Whoops. There we go. I'm going to pick up where I left off a few weeks ago. I did a lesson on the New Testament church a few weeks ago, kind of introducing that topic. I took a break last time I was up here. I talked about stole David's thing from Psalm 25 last time I was here. This time I want to go back to the New Testament church, talk about part two of that lesson. And in this lesson, I want to kind of continue with some foundational lessons, some basic stuff that maybe some of you heard before, maybe some of you haven't heard it before. If you have heard it before, go back and find those passages and solidify our understanding of it. If it's not something you've heard before, you need to be familiar with these things. These things are basic to who we are and what we practice as a congregation, because our goal here as a congregation is to follow the New Testament just as closely as we can and to do no more, no less than what the Lord would have us to do. I want to review a little bit of what I talked about last time. I'm not going to review everything, but just a quick review of what I talked about so it's fresh in your minds. Then I'll pick up and talk about what I really want to talk about this morning. You recall that I talked about what the church is, and the church is used in two senses in the New Testament. One is the sense of the general assembly, all that is all of the saints, all of those whose names are registered in heaven. Sometimes the Bible talks about the church in that general sense. Sometimes the Bible talks about the church as a local group of Christians that meets in one particular location to work and worship together, like the church in Mineral Springs. You'll notice that in those drawings, I have some yellow dots and some red dots. If you remember last time, I told you that those yellow dots are the saved and the red ones are the not so saved. The church in its general sense has no sinners in it, has no lost in it, because it consists only of those whose names are written in the book of life. And that's what, according to Hebrews 12, verse 22 and 23. A local group of Christians that are meeting to work and worship together might have some sinners in it, might have some people who aren't sincere, really aren't serving God like they should. Maybe they show up, but they're not doing what they should. That's entirely possible. We hope that's not happening. We try to make sure that's not happening. But it can happen, and it does happen sometimes. And that's why those two are not always synonymous, because the universal church is that saved body of people, but a local church, yes, people in it are saved, but some of them may not be, because they may not be sincerely serving the Lord, and we just don't know it, because we don't have access, Mike and I don't have access, unfortunately, to the Lamb's Book of Life. We don't know who all the saved are. But we try to make sure everybody in this church is going to heaven. That's our goal, is to try to make sure everybody in this congregation goes to heaven and that more are added to that number, as many as we can. That's our goal as a congregation. But this church isn't perfect. No local church is. If you're looking for the perfect church, please don't join it. You'll spoil it if you do. There is no perfect church other than that one universal body of saved people. That one's perfect. The other principle that I talked about last time is that Christ is head of the church. Ephesians 1:22 says he put all things under his feet and gave him, that is Christ, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, why is that important? It's important because if Christ is head of the church, he has this head and body relationship with us. He's the head, the church is the people, the church is the body. And when we have a head and a body, think about it in your own sense, in your own head and body, how does it work? Well, if everything's functioning properly, sometimes it's not, but if everything's functioning properly in the human body, how does it work? The body does no more and no less than what the head directs it to do. If the body is doing less than what the head directs it to do, you are diseased, you are paralyzed, you may be crippled, you may have something going wrong. If your legs don't respond, and when you tell them to walk, you're going to be paralyzed. You're going to be stuck in one place. Your body's not functioning. If the body does more than what the head tells it to do, your arms may be shaking or whatever, and your head didn't tell them to do that. That's a disease that needs to be treated. And so things are wrong if the body does more or less than what the head tells it to do. It should do no more and no less. And that's the relationship between Christ and his church, and it's symbolized by the relationship between the body and the head. How can we know what Christ wants his church to do? Well, it's very simple. In Matthew 28, at the Great Commission, Jesus told the apostles to go into all the world and tell everybody to do all the things that he had commanded them to do. He told them to baptize disciples into his name, in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, and teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. So the apostles were to go out into all the world, and what would the apostles do when they got out there? They would teach all truth, because they would have received all truth from the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 16, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you, the apostles, he's talking to in that context, into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you things to come. So the apostles had all truth. They had it all. And they went out and told people what to do, in order to be pleasing to God. And if you do what the apostles taught, you will be practicing the truth and you will do everything Jesus wanted you to do, no more and no less. And that's our goal as a congregation here. Christ commissioned the apostles, the Holy Spirit inspired them, and the apostles wrote down and taught orally how churches should practice, what the church should do in its work, in its worship, in its plan of salvation, the moral values, the activities of the church. All those things were taught by the apostles. And you can read about them in the New Testament. And if you follow what the New Testament teaches, no more and no less than what it teaches, then you will be doing no more and no less than what the body should do in response to the commands of the head. Because the head, Christ, commissioned the apostles to tell the church what we ought to be doing. If we do exactly what the apostles taught, no more and no less, then we will be doing what Christ wants the church to do. Now, having said all that, I want to talk this morning about one limited aspect of the church and its work, and that is elders and their work. That's me and Mike. That's our job. I want to talk about what the elders are, what we do, and understand from the Bible, what does it say about the organization of the church with regard to elders? Let's talk about that a little bit this morning. The definition of elders in the local church, there are three words that are, maybe six words, English words, three Greek words, six English words that are used to describe elders in the local church. Elders or presbyters, sometimes some of the older translations or different translations have the word presbyters in place of elders. Bishops or overseers and pastors or shepherds. You'll see all six of those words in English being used in various translations of the Bible to translate three different Greek words. And I'm not going to try and pronounce those Greek words. You can try that on your own if you want to. But those are the three Greek words that are used in the New Testament to describe the leadership of the church, the spiritual leaders of the church. The Bible passages that teaches that, there's at least two. If you look in the passage that Jeff just read in Acts chapter 20, Paul from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. That's that first Greek word for elders. But then if you keep reading, talking to those same group of men, those same men that he called elders back in verse 17, he says to them, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So he's talking to elders and then he calls them overseers. And that word overseer is that Greek word there, episkopeo, which is also in some Bibles, in some passages, it'll be translated as the word bishop. You'll see the word bishop in some Bibles, especially the Old King James may use that word there. And then sometimes it'll be translated overseer, sometimes it's called bishops. It's the same word, it's the same Greek word, overseers. But then in the next sentence, he goes on and says, he says to the overseers or the elders, he says, I want you to shepherd, that is to pastor, the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. And so he calls them shepherds or pastors. He calls them bishops or overseers. He calls them elders or presbyters, all in the same context, talking to the same group of men, just using different words to describe different aspects of their work, but the same group of men. I want you to watch something interesting. Peter does exactly the same thing over in 1 Peter chapter 5. He uses the same three things to describe the same group of men. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, Peter says, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Excuse me. What does he want them to do? Shepherd the flock. Okay, that's pastoring. Pastoring or shepherding, that's that Greek word for a pastor or a shepherd. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, okay, bishops or overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. So Peter uses the same three words, all three different words, to talk to the same group of men, describing these three different roles that they have, just descriptive terms for the same group of men. All right, so when we see those words, we don't want to be confused. We don't want to say, well, this pastor's talking about elders, that one's talking about bishops. It's the same group of men. They're just used to talk of different descriptive terms to describe their work. The Bible gives qualifications for these men, and those are found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and also in Titus chapter 1. And you can read about that in those passages. Did I cite that correctly? I want to make sure I don't mislead you. I want to make sure that I did not misrepresent that at all. Give me just a second. I don't want it. Yes, 1 Timothy 3. I thought it was, for some reason, I thought it was 2. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1. Paul gives a lengthy list of descriptions of the things that would qualify a man to serve in the role of, here he uses the word bishop, it's the word for overseer, it's translated overseer elsewhere, here the English Bible is translated bishop, it's the same word. And he gives a list of qualifications. I'm not going to spend a lot of time this morning going down each qualification and what they mean. You can do that on your own, or we can have another lesson on that sometime. What I want to talk about is the big picture. And the big picture is that these qualifications talk about various things that describe the type of men that are qualified for this role. And they include things like age, experience, family, teaching ability, and their morals, their behavior, and their reputation. These are all things that not every older man has. Elders are older men, but they're not just older men. They have all of these other qualifications as well. They have to, verse 2 says, a bishop then must be the blameless. Okay, that's about moral quality. Somebody has a good reputation for their behavior. Husband of one wife. Okay, so no bachelors, no polygamous. Temperate, sober-minded, good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. Okay, teaching ability is one of the qualifications. Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So there's all kinds of qualifications listed here. You can also go over to Titus chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. There's a similar list there that echoes this list here. My point here is that there are specific qualifications for the office. Not anybody can just show up and say, hey, I want to be an elder in the church. I want to be a bishop in the church. I want to be a pastor in the church. There are a lot of qualifications. It's always it's always humorous, and you've probably experienced it as well, when a 19-year-old kid who just learned how to shave shows up at my door from the Mormon church and says he's an elder in the church. And they're, really? You are? Tell me about your family. Tell me about all those kids you've got. Tell me about, you know, how... Really? No, you're not. You don't meet any of these qualifications. Aside from not even knowing what the gospel is, but that's a whole other problem. But no, there's a list of qualifications. It isn't just anybody who shows up. Likewise, the religious world, the Protestant religious world, misuses the word pastor a lot to simply refer to the preacher of a church as the pastor. Well, no. A pastor is a bishop, an overseer, an elder, and they need to meet these qualifications. I've sort of reclaimed that term pastor. I've started using it more. I don't think we should be ashamed of that term if we use it properly. And I think Mike and I can use that term to describe ourselves accurately and properly. Even if many people in the religious world are misusing that term, I think we need to claim it back. But that's for another day, I guess. What is the work of elders? What are we supposed to be doing, and what should we be doing? And I hope we are doing it, and we'll certainly try. What is the work of elders? Well, let's look at what the Bible says. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, the definition of that word bishop or episcopeo or overseer, there's some definitions of it. And the description of it there in what Paul wrote, he says their job is to take care of the church. And that word literally means to watch over, or a duty of seeing that things to be done by others are done rightly. That's one of the definitions of that word. It can also be some other synonyms for it are guardian, superintendent, or overseer. Somebody's watching out for the things that other people are doing. So it's our job to watch over and make sure that what everybody's doing, that they're all doing the right things, they're all on the right track, on the right path, not getting distracted or going astray. Make sure that we're all here and doing the right thing. And that's part of the job of an overseer or an elder or a bishop in the church. Watching out for others. Another descriptive term that's used in the Bible to describe what elders do is the word shepherd or pastor. And that involves feeding the flock. That's what I'm doing right at this very moment. I'm giving you the nourishment, the spiritual nourishment, to help you learn more about the Bible and grow spiritually. The spiritual flock feeds on spiritual food, making sure that people get the teaching and the knowledge of the Bible that they need to grow and develop spiritually into what God wants us to be, and helping you be better at serving Him. That's our job. Strengthening the weak. Look in, there's this lengthy description in Ezekiel chapter 34. If you want to know the work of a shepherd, of course, Jesus describes that. I'm going to quote from him in a minute. But if you want to really know what the work of a shepherd was in ancient times, read Ezekiel 34, because there's a lengthy description there where the prophet is condemning the shepherds of Israel, ancient Israel, and they had spiritual leaders who should have been doing the same kind of work, should have been teaching the people, should have been making sure they were on the right track. But they fell down on the job. Let me read to you what Ezekiel said about those shepherds. And it describes kind of in the negative what they weren't doing that they should have been doing. And I think this is a very good description of the work of elders as well, because elders are shepherds. Ezekiel 34, the prophet said, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? They should feed the flock. Verse 3, you eat the fat, clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock." They were profiting off the people they were supposed to be leading, and they're not doing anything for them, not giving them anything in return. Just all take, and giving them nothing, not doing anything for them. Verse 4, the weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. With force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. In the negative, he's describing exactly what shepherds should be doing. The work of shepherds, and you look in 1 Peter 5, 2 and Acts 20, verse 28, I already quoted those earlier, is to strengthen the weak, recover the missing. If you wonder why we send you a text message, maybe if somebody's not at church when they should be, or they're missing, or we go check on people, it's because of this, because that's what shepherds do. They go look for those that are missing to make sure the sheep don't stray away. Find out where they are. See what are they weak? Are they sick? Are they broken? How can we help them? Let's get them back into the fold and make sure that they're on the right track. That's the job of spiritual shepherds, is to do that spiritually, just as a shepherd would for sheep that have strayed away or fallen down or gotten hurt. Look out for them and care for them and make sure that they're okay and recover those that are missing or lost. That's the job of shepherds in the flock, and that's the job of shepherds in the church as well. In the Bible class, Vince quoted from a guy who was in the Middle East, Mr. Bailey, who spent 40 years in the Middle East, who wrote about Palestinian shepherds who walk in front of the flock and call out, and the flock knows the voice of the shepherd, so they follow that shepherd. They don't follow any other shepherd because they know the voice of the shepherd that they're supposed to be following, so they come out of wherever they are and they go follow that shepherd and no other. That picture, I took that picture in 2008. That's in India. I have had my prayer life developed greatly during that two-hour ride. For one thing, we're driving on the left side of the road, which to me is the wrong side, but that's where they, you know, India was a British colony, and they drive on the left side. For another thing, look what's coming down the road on the other side, a flock of sheep or something. I think they're sheep. I can't tell. Maybe they're goats, but I didn't care. But they're being led by a shepherd. And you can tell the shepherd's just walking right down the road. He's in front of them. Shepherds stand in front of the sheep. They don't stand behind and kick them and push them and yell at them. They stand in front, and the sheep follow them because they know the voice of the shepherd. They follow him to where he's going. He leads them. The sheep don't go anywhere the shepherd hadn't already been. You notice that? And that's part of the reason why shepherds in the church are men of age and experience, because we've already been down that road. And we're not asking you to do anything that we haven't done. We're asking you to follow us because we've been there and we've done that. The shepherd is walking down, the sheep are following him, and we're trying to stay out of the way in that ride. But anyway, that's an example in 2008 of a shepherd leading a flock of sheep just by walking in front of them and speaking to them. Why are Mike and I up here all the time talking to you? Because shepherds talk to sheep. That's their job. A shepherd who doesn't speak is not a shepherd. His job is to speak to the flock and tell them what's going on and lead them and show them and do public speaking before them. I'll tell you a little disturbing story. When Bridget and I moved to Arkansas, I had a job transfer that sent me out there, and we were visiting a couple of various congregations, and I won't name the congregation in case you ever go there. I don't want to give them a bad reputation. But we went there for, I think it was for a meeting, one meeting night or something, different one from the one we regularly attended. And we sat down, and a nice, well-meaning lady came over and welcomed us, very, very friendly welcomed us, and told us about the good features of her congregation. And she said that one of the good features of her congregation was that the elders stayed quietly in the background, and you wouldn't even know who they were if their names weren't in the bulletin. And I thought, really? That's a good feature. I thought shepherds spoke to sheep. If they're hiding in the background and you don't know who they are, what kind of shepherd does that? That's not what that guy does. He's out in the front. Everybody can see him. And he's big. That's what a shepherd does. You don't hide in the background. You get up and talk to the sheep. Those aren't shepherds. I don't know. I don't know what's going on with that. Another aspect of the work of elders, along with that, is teaching, exhorting, correcting error, and ensuring doctrinal soundness in the church. In Titus's list of in Paul's letter to Titus and his list of qualifications and further description of the work that elders do, as he's giving the qualifications, he explains that one of the reasons why they need some of these qualifications is because the work of elders, in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, they have to be holding fast the faithful word that as he has been taught. Why? That he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort, that is, teach good things and encourage people in the right way, but then also convict those who contradict, to debate false doctrine, convict and oppose false teaching that may be occurring. Verse 10, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. So ensuring the doctrinal soundness of the church, that's our job too. And being able, having the Bible knowledge and the willingness to teach and correct anything that's going wrong as far as the doctrinal soundness of the church. So that's our job. And that's why we manage the teaching program. That's why we put that schedule up there and we arrange the who's going to be teaching and what's going to be taught. Because that's our job, to make sure that the church gets the kind of teaching that it should have. And then make sure that it's taught properly as it goes on. Another work of elders is setting an example. 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, as Peter was describing the work of elders, he says this. He says, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. I'll tell you a little secret. Elders aren't perfect. You already knew that. But we do have to have a better reputation. We are held to a higher standard. And we do have to have a good reputation that at least we're trying to do the right thing and that we don't get it wrong too often. But we do get it wrong sometimes, as all people do. So don't judge us too harshly. But you do have the right to expect that we'll set an example. You have the right to expect that I want my life and my knowledge of the Bible and my family to be like his, because he's an example to the flock. And our role is to set that example. Part of our role is to set that example, to be what others should be able to look up to, and to be able to see that in us, what a Christian ought to be. Again, not perfect. We all make mistakes. Don't judge us harshly. But do hold us to that standard and expect us to set the example. And if we make a mistake, we'll fix it, we'll apologize for it, and we'll try to carry on. But expect us to be able to set that example and show a picture of what a Christian really ought to be. And I hope that I can do that. I hope Mike can do that. And I hope that you see that in us, because that's our goal. Another work of elders is visit the sick. I want to point out a couple of things here about this passage here in James 5. I think this is a very important passage. I know you've heard me talk about this passage before. I think this passage is underrated and underutilized. I think we need to use this passage more often in the church than we have in the past. James 5, verse 14 says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Now, why did I put that in red? Whose job is it to notify the elders when they're sick and they need someone to come pray with? It's yours. You, the sick person, need to be notifying us. That doesn't mean we're not going to come, not going to call. We'll check on you. We probably will. But we may not know. And we may not know that you want us to come to visit you. You have to call us. Okay? You need to call us. And we want you to call us. The Bible says, let them call for the elders. You call us. Now, we'll call you, but you call us. Okay? let them call for the elders of the church. And let them, the elders, pray over him, the sick person, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Call us if you get sick. Now, how sick do you have to be? Well, you can call us on anything if you want to. That's all right. We won't refuse to come. But if it's just, you know, you wake up with a headache one morning, you don't have to call, but you can if you want to. But if you're missing church or you're missing work, if it's serious enough for you to not be at the assembly or not be at work, it's probably serious enough to call us. Because those are serious things. Those are life-disturbing things that you need someone to pray with you about. How do I know that? Because the Bible says so. It says here, you need us to come pray with you if you're having those kind of life-disturbing things. So call us, and we'll come over and pray with you. You may have noticed, those of you that I've come to visit, that usually when I pray with you, I pray not only for the sickness, but I also pray for forgiveness of sins. Don't anybody take that personally, because I do that with everybody. Okay, don't think, oh, he thinks I'm a sinner. He's over here praying with me. No, I always pray for that. Why? Because James says so. Because the Bible says that that's something we pray about in connection with praying for healing of sickness. Forgiveness of sins is connected with that. And it's always a good time to ask God to forgive us of any sins that may be laid to our charge when we're in that condition of sickness. And usually when I pray that with somebody that's sick, I pray for all of us in the room, not just for that sick person. I'm not picking on them. I don't think they're sick because they committed some sin and that made them sick. It's not what I'm saying. But I think that's something that we always need to be praying for. And having the elders of the church come and pray with you can give you that extra strength, that extra boost, and that extra prayer to help you get through whatever it is that's keeping you away from the assembly or keeping you away from work or keeping you away from your everyday walk of life. Please use this passage and don't be afraid to call us. Don't worry that you're interrupting us. We'll stop whatever we're doing. That's our job. It's not an interruption of our job for us to come pray with you. It is our job. So please take advantage of that and go ahead and call us. There's more coming up. I'm going to keep talking about more about the New Testament church, about its organization, about its work. I want to encourage you, in line with our theme for this year, to receive God's grace. If you haven't received it, you need to. You need to be a child of God. You need to be right with God. If you're not right with God, then it really doesn't matter what elders in the church do or what doctrines you believe or anything else. If you're not right with God, nothing else matters. So you need to get right with God. You need to make sure your sins are washed away in the blood of Christ, that you've taken advantage of His grace. If you need help doing that, please come talk to Mike or myself. We'd love to sit down and talk to you about getting right with God. If you're not yet a baptized believer in Christ, you need to be, and you need to be today. If you are a Christian and you're not walking right, come talk to us. We'd love to help you and help you get right with Him. I encourage you to talk with Mike or myself about any spiritual need that you may have. That's part of why we're here. That's pastoring the church. When people have spiritual needs, when the sheep are weak or broken or sick, or just need help, the job of the shepherd is to be there to pick them up and help them. That's what we want to do with you. With any spiritual need that you have, please do talk to us. And we're here for you. And that's kind of the last message I want to give you, is let us shepherd you. Let us help you with every spiritual need so that we can do our job and we can help you make it to heaven. Because that's where we all want all of us to be. Let's take a moment in prayer.